today we're starting a new series on prayer called Teach Us to Pray. Now, I've taken this series, the thought of it, behind the title, at least for the series, is it comes out of Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It says there that Jesus, while he was with his disciples, they were talking. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. In the verses that follow, Jesus then teaches them how to pray. And you might be familiar with the rest of the passage where he tells them what steps to take. But really what I wanted to do today was I wanted to start off this series with the title of the message being Pray Like Jesus. I want to tell you how Jesus prayed in his own life during the time that he was here, and he being the Son of God, found time to pray and a necessity to pray. And so I think one of the things that would benefit each one of us as believers is if we would put into practice the things that he did, we could be more like him. Amen? If we put those things into practice. So if I polled the audience and asked you today, not a poll, but an essay question, and passed it out today to ask you to tell me what prayer was, I would probably get a lot of different responses. But what I want to do is I want to kind of narrow it down and give you what I believe the definition of prayer is that we can see in Scripture. Prayer is this. It is our verbal communication with God. It's the time that we find that we talk with him, not just to him, but with him. It's the time when we confess our sins to him. If it's been a while since the last time you confessed your sins, it's been too long because you've had some. Okay, I'm preaching to the other church when they listen to this message. No, listen to me. If it's been a while since you've confessed your sin, it's been too long. So we need to take time out of our day confessing our sins to him. In fact, I'll go one step further, which if we follow the biblical pattern, the Bible actually says we're to confess our sins one to another. I don't know if you know the Catholic background or have that yourself, where they go into a confessional and they make confession to the priest and he absolves them of their sin. The Bible actually says that we don't have to do that to a priest because y'all would keep me busy. Okay. But the Bible says that we should confess our sins to one another. What does that mean? Hey, Maddie, today I sinned. I stole a dollar out of a cash register. No. If Maddie's not the one who's involved, then that's immaterial. It doesn't matter. But if I've done something and had a bad attitude towards Maddie, I need to then have the place of humility in my heart that I say, Maddie, I need to confess to you. I had a bad attitude earlier. Will you forgive me for that? And that gives her the opportunity to then forgive, to forgive like Jesus forgives. Amen? And then prayer is also a time for us to ask him for what we need and for what we want. This is all-encompassing, this definition. It's comprehensive in the definition of what prayer is. But I really think that prayer is a missing ingredient in many people's lives. This is going to sound pretty strong, but I'm going to put it like this. The lack of prayer or prayerlessness is the most common culprit for dysfunctional churches and dysfunctional believers. And I've been in dysfunctional churches, and I have met dozens, if not hundreds, of dysfunctional believers. And I can tell you that the most common issue at issue is the fact that they are not praying enough. You say, well, Pastor, I thought this was all about faith, and I didn't think it was about good works. What are you telling me? I need to pray more? Yes, I'm telling you, no matter how long you've been praying, how long you've been a believer, there's always another dimension to reach in our intimate relationship with the Father. So us talking to him, communicating to him, telling him what we need, telling him about the desires of our heart, confessing our sin, letting him speak to us, all of that is so important and it's enriching to our lives. So prayerlessness is at stake, or at fault, I should say, the main fault behind a lot of dysfunction within the body of Christ and in the believers' lives. I've counseled with people before who have come to me with a problem. And they've said, Pastor, I'm not sure what to do about this. My first question to them is this: have you prayed about it? Well, I mean, I've been thinking about my budget, and I've been thinking about my job, and I've been thinking about my marriage, and I've been... No, that's not what I asked. Have you prayed about it? What has God spoken to your heart about this? Have you searched out the scripture? Because we would love nothing more than somebody to just tell us the magical answer. But here's the deal. All the answers you need are found in your relationship with God through his word that's already been given. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. Amen? So, I'm convinced that prayerlessness has several different effects, and I want to go through those things today with you. Take some notes, if you will, because I think it's important. The first is this: prayerlessness is a sin against God. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, tells us that prayerlessness is a sin against God. We'll expound on some of these references, but the next one says it's a direct disobedience or indirect disobedience to the command of Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus says that we are to watch and pray. So if we are not praying, then we are actually standing in disobedience to the command of Christ. The next is this: we are standing in direct disobedience to the word of God throughout scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul tells the church, you should pray without stopping. Right. You say, well, that's really hard. You know, my job requires me to answer the phone. And when I answer the phone, I can't be praying. Well, here's the deal. Pray when you have the moment. But if you don't have the moment, make the moment happen. So you've got to be in a place where you are praying without stopping, where you're communicating with God. The next is, it makes me vulnerable to temptation. If I am not praying and if I'm not living the spirit-filled life that God has provided for me, then I will be so vulnerable to the temptations of this world. So Matthew 26, 41, I referenced a minute ago when Jesus says, watch and pray. This is the rest of the sentence. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Because temptation is kind of like a trap door. You don't know where it is, but then all of a sudden, when you've given into that temptation, you're falling into it. You've got to reach out to God for mercy, for grace, for forgiveness, for strength to fight against that temptation. Prayerlessness expresses my independence. The Bible says very clearly that we are to be dependent on God. I know in our American culture and mindset, the understanding is that we raise our kids from a very young age because God knows we want them to be independent. Stop depending on me. But the biblical Christianity that we see, it has no reference to that whatsoever. We've got to somehow understand, yes, I'm thankful for the freedom and my independence as an American, but when it comes to my Christian belief in God, Miss Kelsey, can you stop those lights from doing the disco dance? When it comes to my experience with God, I've got to demonstrate my dependence upon Him. Amen? The next one is, prayerlessness gives place to the enemy, and it makes me vulnerable to all of his schemes. If you're not listening to God, you're either listening to yourself or to his enemy who wants nothing but bad stuff for you. I have a second job. I have a job that's, you know, out of this environment of ministry. It is still ministry, very much ministry. And someone came to me this week and they were like, you won't believe, blah, 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 blah. In my position there as a manager, they are complaining about something else. My first reaction was, what did they say when you talked to them about this? Right. What do you mean talk to them about this? I don't, what? You're the guy who's supposed to handle my problems, is what they were essentially saying. But here's the deal. If you're not listening to God when you're speaking in prayer and staying in communication with him, then you are vulnerable to the enemy and to all the things he wants to do in your life. And so the problem, the reason why I reference that about work and gossip is because a scheme of the enemy can be that you listen and bend your ear to gossip, but then all of a sudden you start seeing that other person through the lens of what they said to you. So that's a scheme of the enemy that he does not want us. And you say, Pastor, that sounds like a really bold statement to say to somebody at work. Well, that's how we should live. Because yes, I am a problem solver and I want to manage the people that God's given me under my care, but I also want to teach them how to lead their own life, right? And so I want to help them and I want to help you today to be able to stand strong against the enemy. Amen? Prayerlessness results in powerlessness. It's been said before that the church that doesn't pray is a powerless church. And I believe this to be true. That's why we've prioritized what we call pray first. On Sunday mornings at 9:45 till 10:15, we join together and pray. Anyone can come. All are welcome to come and pray. And it kind of prepares our heart for the service and for all that God wants to do in us. So we want to prioritize prayer in our lives. The next is it limits my relationship with God. If you've ever had a relationship where you don't communicate very often, you start to feel distance in that relationship. Is that true? Nod your head at me, right? So that's absolutely true. So prayerlessness limits my relationship with God because I can't go deeper in the areas that he wants me to. I can't change the things he wants me to if I'm not praying about those things and asking him for his help. So it really does limit, and I would even say it defines our relationship with God because communication is key. Right. We say that, and sometimes it just falls on deaf ears, and we say it in, you know, a marriage class or a seminar. Communication is key. But I'm telling you, communication is key in your relationship with God because if we're willing to speak to him and then shut up for a minute, he's actually willing to speak to you. We're not a church that believes that God no longer speaks and he only gave us his word. We do believe that he still speaks and everything he speaks to my ear will not conflict. It will work in concert with the already printed word of God. Amen? So that's the way that we view the Bible, and we understand that God wants us to live that way, that he still speaks today and wants to speak to me. I had to apologize to a coworker this week. I was fast in my approach and kind of abrupt and just had to, you know, whatever. And she had done nothing to deserve what she got, but she got it. And then about 10 minutes later, I thought about it again when I was coming out of the break room. And I had to go to her and I said to her, hey, I want to ask you to forgive me for earlier. I didn't mean anything by that. I'm really sorry. I was in a hurry. There's plenty of excuses, but I'll do better. Will you forgive me? And she looked at me like, what in the world are you talking about? And she's 21 years old. She's younger than me. I'm her boss, but I went to her and I said, hey, listen, please, will you do that? Oh, no, that's no problem. It didn't really, no big deal. And I said, no, it was a big deal to me. And I actually had a brief moment to be able to say to her, you know, it came back to my mind. And so I thought, you know what? I want to make sure this is right with you because I feel like that was kind of God telling me, hey, this is not good. And she was like, she didn't know what to do. But I can tell you that it's important that we communicate to him and let him communicate to us. Amen. The next thing it does is if we are prayerless, it hinders us from knowing his will, his priorities, and his direction for our lives. So we have got to be praying. How many of you have ever prayed for something and not gotten what you've prayed for? Please lift your hand. Okay. Sean, I'm not talking about that time you prayed for $1 million and you still haven't got it. No, but we have prayed for things and that has not happened. Well, here's the deal. We've got to pray according to his will, and his will is in scripture already. We know what his will is. His will is to heal. His will is to provide. His will is to give grace and to strengthen you. His will is to let you know what the next step in your life is. Sometimes there's a waiting period. Sometimes the answer doesn't come when you want it to or the way you want it to, but that shouldn't stop you from praying and telling God. You could even express your frustration and say, God, today is day number 725. I've been praying the same thing. Would you help me? If you read the book of Daniel, you'll find that there is something very interesting that happens. It says that there was a war going on in the spiritual realm, and for 21 days, the answer was delayed in coming because there was a battle spiritually that was taking place. So maybe it is day 725, but I should keep praying. Why? Because I have faith to believe that God is the God who hears and who also answers. Amen? Maybe it's, he told me a long time ago, it's not going to happen, and I just didn't listen to him, and I'm still praying this way. Well, I can open myself up to him and hear him again afresh and anew. I want to know what his priority and his direction is for my life. The next is, it forces me to operate in what we call the realm of the natural rather than the realm of the supernatural. And here's how I define this for us. The realm of the natural is what I can do. The realm of the supernatural is what God can do. So if I am lacking prayer focus in my life, if I am not consistently coming before the Lord and praying, then I am finding myself working everything out in my own wisdom, in my own strength, with my own directives, rather than letting him do something supernatural. You might have heard this story before, but if you're a guest, it'll build your faith. When we came to this church the very first time and toured through this building, it did not look like it does out there. My wife and I got in the car when we were finished with the tour and thinking about coming here to pastor, and she cried in the car all the way back to where we were going. The reason was because she said something that really affected her and affected me. It felt like no one had loved this place for a while. It's not that they didn't, they just didn't know how to do some of the stuff that was necessary. Well, we were here and we were broke when we got here, and the church didn't have much to go on either. And I said to God, God, I know your direction is to bring me here, and I know in the natural it doesn't make sense for us to say yes to this, but God, I'm believing that you'll provide. Within months, God provided miracle gifts to our church to be able to supply what was needed to start the renovation process. I could have failed very early on, and I still can, if I start doing it simply in what I can do in the natural without trusting and believing in God. My parents to this day are still praying for their other son, who's a prodigal. He's away from the Lord. His life is far different than mine, my brother. And they are praying, and they pray consistently. God, bring him, touch his heart, bring him to the place of believing in you again. Don't stop praying, because God can do supernatural things. The next couple things are this: prayerlessness leaves me weak, because I'm so busy doing it in my own strength that I'm not doing it in God's strength or with his grace. So it leaves me weak. It's also rooted in pride. Ugh, this is tough. Self-sufficiency, because I'm good enough to get it done myself. I'm guilty of this. Laziness and a lack of discipline. Just because I'm not praying regularly, I start to go off on my own. And God's going, hey, son, come back. Go, come over here. This is where I want you to go. But if I'm not taking time to be with him, then I'm not going to hear that. And it also, lastly, reveals a lack of a real burden and compassion for others. In fact, I would say it like this. To fail to pray is not just breaking some sort of religious rule, but it is a failure to treat God as God. So we need to absorb this today, and I hope that you are challenged. I hope that you don't feel browbeat today, but I hope you feel encouraged to be able to say, this week I'm going to pray like I haven't prayed in a long time. This week I'm going to pray every day and take time with the Lord. And throughout this series, I want to tell you exactly how to do that, some ways that will help you, because I've been dry in my prayer times before. There are times that I pray and don't feel nothing, but I still pray. There are times that I didn't feel anything and then I got discouraged and I stopped praying for a while. So I want to walk us through those things, but today I want to show you some things about how Jesus prayed in his life. It's five quick things before we finish, and I'll tell you what those are. The first one is this: Jesus prayed alone. I think it's really important that we look at the model of Jesus, because if we emulate that, or if we mirror that or duplicate that in our own lives, we can have the same results. Amen? So the first is this: Jesus prayed alone. Luke chapter 5 verse 16 says this. It says, but he would often withdraw to desolate places and pray. Why can't you be in a palace and pray? You could, Jesus. But you know what he was doing? He was actually going to a place where he could focus his mind. Your life is busy. Your mind is busy. If you've got kids or grandkids, we are training them with the digital world to have ADD if they didn't before, right? Because we just need more information all the time. Well, somehow I feel stupider, even though I have the world at my fingertips at any given moment. I feel like I have to look for the conversion of how many teaspoons into a cup when I'm cooking or something, because I just don't remember it, because I know it's there if I want to look for it. Well, sometimes it is, but what happens if the Wi-Fi goes down, y'all? Christine, can I get an amen? We had the Wi-Fi go down this morning in the building. It was tough, and I was like, I can't print my notes. Thank you, Lord. You're the God of miracles. Number two is Jesus prayed with others. Jesus not only taught his disciples how to pray, he encouraged them to pray together. In fact, Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, it says this: for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. That means that when we get together in a small group, and we're there to study the word of God and to pray and to be encouraged by one another and to encourage others, that means God is in the midst of that group. That means right now in our upper elementary and down in our toddlers and nursery, that means right now where there are two or three that are there that are hungry for God's word, that God is in the midst of them. He's in the midst of us even now. And he encouraged them to pray for others as well. But that's another point in a second. Number three is this: Jesus prayed before his meals. It says this in Luke 24, verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. It's not hard to pray over your meal. You say, really, do I have to? Well, Jesus did, and it's a great thing. And we need to grow up from God is great, God is good. We need to grow up from that and mature to a place of, God, we acknowledge your presence in our home and in our family. We have family dinner. My wife was talking to some friends of hers recently who said it had been a really long time. Like, they don't even have a single night of the week that all of them are in the house together at the table. We try to prioritize that every night of the week. But there's a moment for us to be able to be grateful to God and to say, thank you for the blessings in our life. And thanks for this food. Pray for your meals. Do it at work when you're at the lunch table. Yeah, anybody can pray privately in their car. But like when you're there, just take a moment and you know, oh, Heavenly Father. You don't have to do that. But be thankful. Number four, Jesus prayed for others. Many times at the end of our service, we offer the opportunity for you to receive prayer. People come and they say, you know, I'm struggling with this. I need to sell my house and I can't sell it. I need a job and I haven't found one. I need this. But many other times, people come and they say, my mother got diagnosed with this, or my uncle is in the hospital, or this or that, because we are praying for others. Jesus prayed for others. Look at what it says about him in John chapter 17, verse 9. His words are quoted in scripture. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, otherwise like the world at large, but he's praying for his disciples and for those who follow him. It says, for those who you have given me, for they are yours. So we pray for one another. We should pray for one another. Number five, Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for us. He prayed for each and every one of us. Verse 21 of chapter 17 in John says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It's a powerful thought that Jesus prayed for all who will believe in him while he was on the earth. You say, was that necessary? I mean, he's God in the flesh. It was necessary because there was a separation. There was a distance between him. He was on earth. And in that moment, he needed as a human to connect with his heavenly Father. You need that same connection. Miss Christine, I'm going to ask you, were you able to get that graphic that I sent that has the kneeling people on it? Okay, that's fine. I think I sent it last minute, so I was just asking. I'm going to share with you a Barna Research, really just an infographic. It looks like this. It's got little people praying, and it shows from 2017, it shows the statistics for a nationwide survey that they did on prayer. Listen to this. It says that 82% of respondents said that they pray silently by themselves. 13% pray audibly by themselves. Only 2% said they audibly prayed, that's out loud, with others. And it says only 2% collectively with a church. Only 2%. But it says 82% prayed silently by themselves. And I wanted to talk about this just in the wrap up of the message today. And the worship team, y'all can come and join us. And we close out our time together with a song or two as we try to put into practice what I've preached on for this day. And so what I want to tell you though is this, that, oh, she's got it. There it is. Okay. What I want to tell you is there's a problem with this. When it says that 82% prayed silently by themselves, you probably didn't realize or know this, but that's not biblical. Because prayer is verbal communication. You say, well, Pastor, I've been in crowded places before, and I've had to just kind of think the thought of prayer in my heart to God. God, help me. I'm about to walk into this test. Help me not to be stressed. Amen. And that's the words you articulate in your brain. But here's the deal. The Bible only has one example of a person who was silent in prayer or whose voice couldn't be heard. Yet so many of us are guilty of what is called silent prayer. And I want to challenge you to think about it in this way, because the Bible tells us that example is of a woman named Hannah. She was praying and praying and praying and praying and praying for an answer that still had yet to arrive, and she was frustrated. In fact, she was so emotionally spent that the time that she came for prayer that day, she came and she was just mouthing the words, but Eli the priest couldn't hear her voice come out, and he thought, surely she's drunk, or she's got some issue in her life, or maybe mental, like there's something wrong. And so he goes and has a conversation with her. It turns out she was praying that God would give her a son. And surely God gave a promise to her that she would have a son whose name was Samuel. He became a great prophet for the Jewish people. That's one single partial example. Every other place in Scripture that you find has people praying aloud. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're the God who hears. Other gods have been served throughout all of human history, and there are those that are being served right now around this world, even in our nation, in our own backyard. But they are not able to be alive, to hear, to answer, to speak. You're the only God who can do that. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And today, in these last few songs, help us to just have a willingness to utter a simple prayer. Lord, help me to be a better prayer this week. Help me to pray more often this week. Lord, I thank you that you taught your disciples how to pray. And I thank you that you're going to help us and help us to learn how to pray even better and to grow in intimacy with you so we can pray like Jesus did. In Jesus' name I pray.